For our scripture reading this morning, we have three passages, and what we're looking at, I use these at funerals a lot of believers, and I don't know if I've said this before, but maybe we're kind of preaching our funeral sermon here just by reading. What I mean by that is, how do you look at heaven? How do you look at home? This is not home. We get very comfortable. We have things and so forth. Never hang on to the stuff that we have very tightly. Use it, as it says in 1 Corinthians 7, don't abuse the world system, the stuff, and so forth, and leaving it all behind. We've said this many times in the past. Be ready to put your billfold, your checkbook, your deeds, your keys, and everything else on the table when you leave. Don't try and grab it and think you're going to take it with you. Now, this is the information from the Apostle Paul concerning what we have to look forward to. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have it up there. You follow along in your Bibles. It isn't too far to turn from one to the other. But I'm going to start reading here, 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 9. For we know that if our earthly house concerning this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not handmade, eternal in the heavens. Now, by the way, this is not your permanent body. Even though it says eternal, it's eternal because heaven is outside of time. It's outside of the universe. Your resurrection body is your permanent body. Or if you're at the rapture, you're going to be changed in a moment. This is an intermediate body that this is talking about. Verse 2. For in this tabernacle, from verse 1, this tent, that's how our corrupting body, our decaying body is described. For in this tabernacle we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is out from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tent do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, or further clothed, in order that mortality or diability might be swallowed up concerning life, or by life. Now he that has wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest, or the down payment, of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are away from home from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be away from home from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, whether we labor that whether present or absent, we may be well-pleasing of Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the first four verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, this is Paul writing concerning an event that he doesn't even directly claim for himself, because he doesn't want people to boast in him, nor himself to think highly of himself because of these experiences. So he gives us one. It is not expedient for me to doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knows, such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knows, how that he was caught up into paradise. Hope you know the difference between up to and into. Third heaven, he's up to it. Paradise, he's in it. So where does that put paradise? Up to the edge of the third heaven. Just plug in Ephesians chapter 4, when he took captivity captive. This day you shall be with me in paradise, the thief on the cross. That was the section when he rose from the dead, he took captive with him. But it's not in the third heaven, it's up to the edge of. And Paul had this experience being there. Now this is the important part. Verse 4, how he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words. In other words, he couldn't put it into a proper wording, what he heard. and which is not lawful for a man to utter. It's not permissible. God didn't want him to be telling us what he was trying to describe of the things he heard. You know, if you know too much about what lies ahead, it's easier under the difficult circumstances, I've said this before, to walk out here across I-5 with your eyes closed and just get it over with. So we know enough. We don't know too much because we could do things with the wrong motive. Now Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21 through 23. For to me to live Christ. Now you have is, it's in italics. It could have it in the Greek, it doesn't. That makes it stronger when it says, for me to live Christ. What's your purpose in life as a Christian? Christ. Oh, I thought it was to do this or that or go here or there. You know, it's to go to Hawaii for us. No, it isn't. It's when we go or what if we go. We don't really know. We don't know what today holds, let alone tomorrow. But whatever it is, the purpose in while we go and where we at, wherever we go, even on quote-unquote vacation, you're not on vacation from Christ. For me to live Christ and to die, gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I don't know. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Notice a couple things there. Die is gain, and to be with Christ far better. You know what those are? We haven't gotten to them in our Wednesday night study. Oh, by the way, I need to make an announcement while we, clarify an announcement. We've been studying promises. As we meet together, we've been studying promises. We're in Acts right now. There's not I don't know if I'm going to run into any promises. What we run into in Acts is illustrations of promises, of people living in the light of promises and so forth. But this is a promise. Verse 21 and 23. Death for a believer is gain. You don't lose, you gain. That's a promise. Do you believe it? Well, today I do. I don't know about tomorrow. Well, that's okay. Take tomorrow when it comes. But it's gain. Believe that. Promise number two, far better. To be with Christ, far better. Well, I don't know. I like it pretty well here, and my lifestyle isn't, you know, it's kind of comfortable, and we're not at war right now, and we're not in an economic worldwide depression like the 30s, and, you know, if it's those circumstances, then I can see kind of bailing out. I don't care. As good as you could make it here on earth, it will not compare to home. Okay, having read that, we take our Bibles and we turn to Revelation chapter 5. And the reason we read this is to demonstrate that if you want to know what heaven is like for believers who are going home now, before the rapture, you read what Paul has to say about it. When we come to Revelation chapter 5 and read what John has to say about it in chapters 4 and 5, what heaven is like, that's what's going to be happening in the future. Now, I don't know everything that's going on, but the activities that we read in 4 and 5 are activities that precede Christ's second coming. Remember what we said? When he stands up in chapter 5 and he's the one who's worthy to take the scroll from the Father's right hand and open its seals, he's the only one in heaven and on earth that is found to be worthy. It's the beginning of the end. The end is coming. And for the believer, that's a good thing. For the unbeliever, it's a terrible thing. It looks great today. But it doesn't take a whole lot of difficulty for certain unbelievers to start bailing out. But there's a lot that'll hardcore, that'll hang on and hang on. And they're going to be going into some really tough waters in the 7 years of tribulation, especially when you get in the second half. And they're going to be fighting and striving and hanging on and everything. They're going to be dealing with the one who has all authority. He's the one who is the lamb slain. He's the one that they rejected. And as the lamb slain, he's coming back to establish his promised rule that he offered the first time he came, that was unaccepted by his people, Israel, the second time he's coming, and it isn't a question of will you accept it. He's going to come and establish. So this is the beginning of it now. The standing of the Lamb, he's got this document. He's going to start revealing how the end begins. Now, as we have looked, what we've entitled our message today, it's actually going to be the title of it for at least a couple weeks here, Exaltation of the Lamb. Five times in chapters 4 and 5, there are different groups at different moments exalting God. Now, most of them are going to be about the Lamb. We're going to see for sure the last exaltation at the end of chapter 5 is going to be of the Father and the Son. There's going to be an exaltation there. But just to remind ourselves what we've seen so far, back in chapter 4, verse 8, the four living creatures, that is the cherubim, the four cherubim around the throne, they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And they repeat that. And they repeat that. And they repeat that. And they never get bored. And they never get tired. And it is the best thing that they could ever do. And it's the best thing that anybody in the hearing could ever hear. That repetition of who this one is. A lot of times we see the movie Jesus and where they've got a new one out, the Son of God and so forth. And yes, he took on flesh and so forth. And it's so good that he related to us on that level of taking on our type of nature in our condition of human flesh and so forth. But never forget that he is the God-man, that human nature does not diminish him. He's the one who breathed everything into existence, John 1. He is the one, Colossians chapter 1, who is sustaining everything. And he's the one in 2 Peter chapter 3 who's going to call it all in. That's who the second person is. And as we relate to him as our Savior, the Lamb who was slain on our behalf, never forget his deity. In chapter 4, verse 11, we have the 24 elders making the second exaltation. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive the glory and the honor and the power, for thou hast created all things, and for your pleasure or your desirous will, they are and were created. Now we come this morning to verses 8 through 10 to see the third exaltation, and this is an exaltation of the Lamb by the 24 elders. Now, the first thing we want to look at, I'm going to read this, and I'm going to read it in such a way where I'm going to give you an alternative reading for a certain for three particular words in these three verses, okay? And I'll tell you when we're going to do them. So you follow along as I read verses 8 through 10. And when he, the Lamb, had taken the book, the scroll, the four beasts, the four living creatures, the cherubim, and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors or incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and thou hast redeemed us, / nothing. Us is in some of the textual variations a blank, or no pronoun is used in others. So in others, the American Standard Version reads, and has redeemed to God. But our text has redeemed us to God. By thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us, alternative reading, they. And, yes, it's, and have, them, and has made them unto our God. That's the alternative reading. A kingdom, or kings, and kingdom, or kingdom of priests, or and priests. And we shall reign on the earth. And an alternative reading says, they shall reign on the earth. Now the question is, there's the textual problems. You have these two alternatives where they're using the personal pronoun for the subjects that are stating this, or the personal pronoun that relates to themselves, the one speaking, or a pronoun that is speaking of someone else. Why does this happen? There's two schools of commentators and students of the Greek and so forth that divide up into the two camps. Now let me say first of all that there is good textual evidence in both camps. But the textual evidence in the camp of the ones who wants to make it them and they and so forth are the camp that believes in one resurrection and one people of God. Therefore, the 24 elders aren't human beings. They aren't believers of the church or even the Old Testament or anything. They have to be spirit beings. And this is a popular understanding in many commentaries, that the 24 elders are not human beings. Why is that? Well, if you believe in one resurrection, then you can't have a clear understanding of what it teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which tells us there will be four resurrections. Turn back with me. Hold your finger there. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We've done this before, but it's safe, as Paul says, when he repeats something, especially in he does this in Philippians, I think it is. It's safe for me, for me to repeat this. So I'm taking his lead there. It's safe to repeat this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter, beginning with verse 22, it says, for by, it should be by Adam, all die, so by Christ shall all be made alive. We're not going to get into the reasons why now, right now, why I've changed that. And I've explained that before, probably need explaining again, because if you're anything like me, you hear it once and you go, uh-huh, or... So if I say it two or three or four times, I'm being safe. It should be, for as by Adam all die, even so by Christ shall all be made alive. Now that's not the important issue here. Let's go on to the important issue. But every man in his own order. Now that's important. There's an order. There's an order of resurrections. Christ the first fruit. Christ the first fruit. Who is the only one who has died, who has been raised, who never died again? Only one, Lazarus, the widow of Nain's son, Jairus' daughter, all those people in the Old Testament that were raised, Dorcas in Acts 8, 9 in there, all of those people were resuscitations because there's only been one who has died never to die again. Those people all died again. It says, every man in his own order. Christ the first fruit, after they that are Christ at his coming. Now that one, his second coming. Now we have the Old Testament saints. They're going to be raised, along with tribulation saints. But we've done this before. I'll do it again. At the end, toward the end of chapter 15, in verse 50, he says, but now I say this unto you, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery, something that you can't find in the Old Testament, something that hasn't been revealed until this moment. It says, we shall not all sleep. Who's the we? The people that he's writing to, church saints, not Jewish saints, not Israel, believing Israel, This is the church. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So the dead will rise, and there's going to be some that aren't going to sleep. They're going to be changed. That's the rapture. And accompanying with the rapture, the change of living believers at that moment when Christ comes in the air, there's going to be a resurrection associated with that of every church member that didn't make it alive to that point. From the day of Pentecost till that point, there's a resurrection. And that resurrection precedes the change of the living. Now, it's just going to be like that. But it'll be in an order there. Now, that mystery resurrection, you come back to chapter 15 and verse 23. Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit. Afterwards, there, Christ that is coming. Between first fruit and afterward, what I've got in my Bible up in the margin is an arrow going to that point afterward, or between first fruit and afterward, and I have 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52. That's where you put the mystery resurrection. And then you go on, it says in verse 24, then comes the end. What, the end of the world? Keep it in the context. What is he talking about? Order of resurrection. So it's the end of an order. The end of the order of resurrections. Christ, then you have the church saints at the rapture, then you have all the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints that have died at the end of the tribulation, at the beginning of the millennium. And then you have the end. Now, when you come to Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, it talks about those that are Christ that is coming and calls that the first, or a first resurrection. And then after the 1,000 years is mentioned five times, and our amillennialist friends say that just means a long time. Okay, if they want to say it five times, you're not specific. You're just kind of shooting in the dark here. I take five times. He's specifying very specifically it's 1,000 years, this rule that has been promised to God the Son. And at the end, then there's going to be the dead, the unbelieving dead will be raised. But Mark, you said there's two resurrections in Revelation 20. The first, and then by implication, you have the resurrection after the 1,000 years. So how do you get four resurrections? This is how. The first resurrection is not a time resurrection. It's a kind resurrection. First in kind. Every time you see Christ or church saints or Old Testament saints and tribulation saints mentioned that resurrection, it's always an out from among dead ones resurrection. But in Revelation 20, when you get to the rest, then it's just resurrection of the dead. Like I like to say, the leftovers, all the unbelievers. So we have three of the first kind and one of the second kind. Two groups of people, believers, at two different times are going to be raised in association with Christ's resurrection, an out-resurrection from among dead ones. Christ and those who are believers from Adam till this resurrection happens at the beginning of the millennium. Okay? Then at the end of the millennium, then you have finally all that died from let's say Cain, all the way up to the last unbeliever that are in Sheol, they're finally brought up. There is no resurrection, one resurrection, or even resurrection of believers and unbelievers, and there's only two. There's four resurrections of two kinds. The other one is the people of God. Is there only one people of God? I'm going to just give you a quick verse. This is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24, that talks about the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, you're going to find that in more detail in Revelation 21 and 22. It's going to give the measurements, huge. It's going to give its dimensions, not only breadth and width, but height. And it's going to say that it's going to come out down from heaven, out from God, out from heaven to earth. And we won't get into it right now, but it's not going to set on the earth. It's going to be over the earth, and it's going to be the satellite to the planet that's going to be the source of light after the sun goes out at the end of the tribulation. We'll get to all of that, Lord willing, and if we don't, we'll experience it. You'll know by experience. Now you're just knowing by head knowledge here, okay? So we have this new Jerusalem, this heavenly Jerusalem, mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24, and there it tells us the residence in this heavenly Jerusalem. And first of all, it tells us that there's going to be innumerable company of angels, and then the church of the firstborn, that's from Pentecost to the rapture, that's the church. You also have God, the Father, mentioned, and then you have spirits of righteous men. Now, when you can't put the Jews, Israel, in that, and we're not going to get into all the reasons there, too. They're not resurrected yet. They're not involved in this new city. But there are spirits of righteous men, or men made perfect, complete. They're the individuals prior to the dispensation of law, prior to the nation of Israel, that they and those just prior to the dispensation of law. So from Adam to Moses, those are the individuals that you have in the New Jerusalem that are just men, righteous men, made perfect. Those are the only group of people that you don't have accounted for. They're in this group. Now, we're not going to get into all the details. The reason we came here is to say this. Aside from God the Son and God the Father, they're both mentioned here, of these five individuals or groups. Is everybody else one group? You have the church of the firstborn. You have spirits of just men made perfect, or righteous men made perfect. You have two groups there. And certainly you have angels. Does God just deal with one people, one group? No. Now, there's a reason for this. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. There are those, by the way, we don't come to Revelation chapter 5 here and try and pick and choose between us and them and they and so forth. Then we go out from there. We have looked at different passages of Scripture, and I've just scratched the surface about God has different resurrections, so there's not all one resurrection. And he works with different groups of people at different times. So there's not just one group that he works with, and they're all put together in the future at some time. They have different future promises. The old fundamentalists, you can read their writings and the commentaries and so forth, and I'm just going to mention it this way. They mentioned that there is an earthly people. There's promises to one group of people about earthly promises, and then there's another group of people that has heavenly promises. Guess who's who? The church is who? The one who takes over the earth? 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says, after the rapture happens, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, the Lord isn't going to permanently settle on the earth. He's going to go different places. Wherever he goes, you know what? You know what we're called? The bride of Christ. And what I like to say is, he's no truck-driving husband. Now, I'm not trying to say anything. We got a truck driver here. He's got one of those great jobs that he drives one day in a local area. In other words, and I could say this, he's not a commuting husband. I've got a son who has to commute every second or third week to New York and so forth and be away from the family. Nothing wrong with those things, but what we're saying is the intimacy of the resurrected, glorified church is that we are always with Him. Wherever He goes, we go. That's the type of relationship the bride of Christ will have with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's different groups of people that God works with, even into the future. Now, having said that, those who want to make one resurrection and one general judgment or one people of God, what they want to do is pull the rug out from the distinctions that God has a particular people, the church, that is not Israel. We could go back to Romans chapter 11 and also show you how God is working with two different people. He's taking out of the nations the people for His name, and when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, then He's going to return to work with Israel. So there's two groups at least there. You see that? We say all that to say this. I agree with the way your King James Version is written. There's textual evidence both ways, but because of other scriptures and what they clearly teach distinctively, you look at them distinctively and they teach that God is working with the body of Christ, the church, in a unique way from the nation of Israel. How He's worked in the past and how He will work with the future. So the bottom line is we look at these verses here, we read 8 through 11, and we see these words in chapter 5, verse 9. They sang a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and has redeemed us. Now, when it says us here, is it talking about the four creatures, the living creatures, the cherubim? Did they need redemption? Remember, let's go back to verse 8. When He had taken the book and the four beasts, and four beasts, so the four living creatures, and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Who fell down before the Lamb? There's 28 of them, right? 24 elders and four cherubim. But now when you continue on from there, there's those who have harps. And by the way, let's work on harps. Do spirit beings ever sing in Scripture? Well, you say, well, yeah, because we have angel choruses at Christmas time, right? And we dress up the little kids with wings, and now we're making angels cherubs. But we do that, and they're cute and everything, and that's what we think an angel looks like, is wings, because we've been traditionally taught that. And they sing. Find that in the text. Find that in the Gospels. They don't. Keep your finger, well, let's just go on to verse 11. We have a whole company of angels which cannot be numbered. And when they start extolling the Lord, notice what it says in verse 12. They don't sing. They say, saying with a loud voice. There's no hymnizing. There's no ode being vocalized here. They're not singing. Now, what the commentaries do is they will say, yeah, we agree. Angels don't sing. Spirit beings don't sing. But they did at one time. Take your Bibles and turn back to Job chapter 38. And verse 7, Job 38:7. There's one verse where they say they sang. And this is when the Lord begins to talk to Job after his friends have finally been corrected by the Lord Himself. We have in chapter 38, the Lord answers Job in verse 1 out of the whirlwind, and He proceeds to say, and what He says, let's begin with verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Who has laid the measure thereof, if you know? Or who has stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone? So all talking about the creation of the earth, planet Earth. When was planet Earth created? Along with another event, the creation of the universe. In verse 7, it says, when the morning stars sang together. Now, many commentators will say, well, that's referring to angels. No, in the context here, it's talking about the earth and many aspects of that the Lord did when He created everything. And the morning stars are simply the stars that He spoke into existence at the beginning of this creative act. He created it. They've been in existence now for a long time. But when He spoke it, it was what? It was the morning of the dawn of creation. It was the morning of creation. That's why they're the morning stars. And when the morning stars sang, and scientists tell us that each star has a particular note that it emits. A sound that it emits. Now, I'm not sure what frequency or how you detect that and so forth. Of course, I'm not a dog and I can't hear a dog whistle either. But each star is making a certain sound. When the morning stars sang, when those stars were created and began to emit their frequencies, now we have a term we've demonstrated before. Sons of God is a term here that relates to spirit beings. What did they do? There's no human beings when this happened. These are spirit beings. By the way, all spirit beings, even Satan, is called a son of God. Why is he going to hell? Well, because he fell, he disobeyed, but he was created as a son. All the angels were created as sons, as mature ones. The spirit realm shouted for joy when the morning stars began to emit their frequencies when they came into existence in this dawn of creation. We don't see angels singing here. We see stars singing, real stars. Now, I admit you have to look at each context each time, and most of the time the word for star is going to be a heavenly body. There are some times when it isn't, very few times, but it's true that it's used to picture something, but this isn't one of them. Now, I say all this to come back to Revelation chapter 5. Who needs a harp? Well, a singer is the one who's going to be associated with a harp, okay? So it stands to reason that it's the 24 elders who have the harps, and also who have the golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, if they're prayers for the saints and they have these vials, why do the 24 elders qualify as ones who are handling this vial of incense that are recognized as demonstrating saints' prayers? And by the way, the saints' prayers are the ones during the tribulation. Keep your finger here. Turn to chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Chapter 8. This is the only other time you're going to find these vials mentioned. Revelation chapter 8 is the last time you'll find these vials of incense mentioned. It says, and another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given him. Someone else had possession of the incense, and was this amount, this great amount of incense was given to this angel. And the angel says in verse 5, or excuse me, in verse 3, there was given to him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Now, the angel has the censer, but someone else has the incense that's going to go into the censer to be burned, and it's going to waft up before the throne, and it's a picture. God doesn't need a censer, and He doesn't need incense. It's a picture for created beings to understand there's communication going on, and it's important. And not only is it important, It's a sweet savor to the one that it's directed toward. This is important. And God doesn't need any of this. He doesn't need the altar of incense. He doesn't need the censer. He doesn't need the incense in the censer and so forth and being burned and ascending to Him. But it's a demonstration to all the created beings there in the throne room in His presence. Who would qualify to have these vials? Well, it says that the beasts, or the four living creatures, the cherubim and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lord, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. You don't find anywhere that angels take prayers before the Lord. Who has the right, or who has the opportunity to go to the Lord on behalf of themselves and behalf of others? Believers do. Keep your finger here. Here again, go back to a passage we've been to before, 1 Peter chapter 2. Something very unusual where Israel had within it a priesthood. The whole church has become a priesthood. Notice this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The church, the whole church. So I like to look down here. Any of the young ones that are with us today who are believers? Sergi, they're kind of dropping like flies. I don't blame them. They're priests. They're priests. They can take prayers right before the Lord. They don't have to go through anybody else. They go directly to the Lord, every one of us, because we've been made believer priests. So who qualifies to bear the vials of this incense? It's the 24 elders. Now I'll show you something grammatically that we haven't pointed out before. In verse 8, where it says that when he had taken the book and the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having everyone, that word, that's one word in the Greek, everyone, it's a preposition, and it's in the masculine case. Now, it's a preposition that you can use if you're using it with a masculine noun, then you give it a masculine ending. You can use it with a feminine noun, each one, and you're talking of a feminine noun or women in particular, and you'd use a feminine ending. You can talk about things in general, each one, and you're talking about inanimate objects, and you can use the neuter ending. So, as with any pronoun or adjective, you can make it masculine, feminine, or neuter. This pronoun is masculine, and it only matches the elders, because the living creatures are in another gender. So it only matches. What are we saying? Let's come back here and we'll finish up for this morning. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lord. Who fell down? They all did, 28 of them. Now, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints, who is it speaking of? I believe here it's the 24 elders only. They're the ones who make not simply say, but they sing. And here's the word, when we come down to verse 9, they sing a new song. And that word song is what you have in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, where it says spiritual songs in your heart, in your mind, you sing spiritual songs or odes. You know what an ode is? If you're old enough, it goes back to my youth. I don't know who sang it, but the ode to Billy Joe. He jumped off a Choctaw Bridge. It was an ode. It was a poem. It was something in honor of. That's what an ode is. And you can sing an ode, a spiritual ode, anytime, any place. How many of you I don't need to see hands. Last week when we closed, we sang the song, Worthy is the Lamb, Worthy is the Lamb. You read it right here. It came right out of Revelation chapter 5. Did that ever bounce through your mind during the week? What you're going to be doing? Who you're going to be with? And that we're actually going to be saying these things? Singing these things? An ode. You can take anything, any truth, and you can put it to some melodic idea in your mind, and that's what Ephesians 5:19 encourages us to do. Here, it says that those who have harps and golden vials full of odors or incense, they have to be a priest to handle this stuff, the prayers of the saints, they're the ones who sing a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God." Why are you worthy? Well, you're God. Remember what we said last week? If he didn't follow through with that work of being the slain lamb, he could have exercised his authority over the whole earth, but who would he be ruling over? A barren planet. Everybody would have had to righteously pay their own penalty. But he's the one, the Lamb of God, who took on the sins of the world. And now these 24 are saying, "You deserve it. You've earned it. You're worthy. You're worthy because you have been slain and you've redeemed, you've paid the price for us. You've redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Now, every tongue, people, kindred, nation, there's four different ways of including every people group. You can't escape. There's every language. There's every tribe. Remember, there's the nation of Israel, and yet not everybody got along. There were tribes. They were more exclusive to their own close blood relatives. So so it's every tribe, not some, every tribe. And then it says every people. And this word laos, people, means those who speak from a certain nation. The language and the nation fit together. And then it uses the last word, simply nation. Every goyim. Every Gentile group. In every way, shape, and form. The blood, the price has been paid. That's why as we have opportunity to either do it ourselves or support, either monetarily, certainly by prayer, others, the Bros, the Pardinis, Samuel Hakim, many others that we could name that are taking the word out into the world in different places. On what authority? Because it's all been paid for. The whole world. The price is there. The question is, who's going to take advantage of the payment? As we close this morning, I want to refer to a verse in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, where it says, "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." Are you getting tired this morning? It's a little warm up here. We're only in March. I'm feeling a little bit. People are a little sleepy and so forth. You hungry? Yeah, he's going along again. Well, that's kind of his MO. Okay. Are you aching? Are you hurting? Marianne has that chronic back condition. Kathleen Kleintop doesn't even make it anymore because of the chronic problems that she has. and certainly Roger and Lori. All of these different issues are earthly issues. Then you throw into that mix the world system and all the things that are going on in the system, the things, the material things that are produced and that we need to use, but we have a tendency, once we start using, to abuse, to overuse. It's just normal and natural. You start thinking of all the things down here on this planet that we focus on. It's like a magnet. It draws our mind. And yet Paul says in Colossians 3:2, set your mind not on things upon the earth, but where? Things above. And that's what we've been doing in Revelation 4 and 5. You're going to be here, folks. You're going to be listening to this. You're going to be participating as one of the 24 elders. You're going to hear the four living creatures, the cherubim, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You're going to hear that. You're going to hear it when we get to the next part of this chapter, where an innumerable company of angels make seven different declarations of adoration. You're going to hear all that. And then you're going to hear where every living creature in heaven, upon earth, under the earth, and in the sea are going to extol those two who are on the throne. It's about me, isn't it? What am I doing? You got to shift gears, folks, from thinking about what it means to me to what it means to the Lord. What is the real... I'm involved in that. That's what is really meaningful. It isn't what I'm going through, how much time I have left, the pains and aches, the lack that I suffer, any of those things, or the joys, all the wonderful things that this earth and world can provide. It's not about that. It's about the future. And we are to live our lives today in light of the future. Set your mind on things above, what's happening up there in the third heaven. We don't get all of that from Paul. In fact, what we read from Paul, he says, I heard things I can't even express correctly. And if I could, I wouldn't be permitted to. But now we have a few more things as we look in chapter 4 and 5 of what will go on. Who are present there? And it's a motivator. You go to work, go to school, you're in your family, all the mix of the things that have gone on last week that'll go on this week. What is the overriding thought? It's who I am in Christ that never changes. I can mess up so badly down here on earth, and yet God doesn't see me any differently. And He says, Mark, pick yourself up, get your mind off of where you've been making all of these mistakes because you've been focused on things below, and put them back on things above. That's what the encouragement from chapters 4 and 5 is all about. You've done this. Do it again. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that You're doing a work within us, according to Philippians 1:6, that will never be finished until we're finally finished, we're complete. Father, You're the one, according to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, You cause us to be both desiring and energetic of Your good pleasure. This is Your good pleasure, to look on things above, set our reflective thinking, our framework of what we think about in the third heaven, and let bounce around inside that framework those thoughts, those truths of Your opinion of us as You see us in Your Son. You see us perfect. You see us righteous. You see us already complete. Father, thank You that we have from you, that desire. May we act upon it. That's the choice we have, is to act upon the desires you give us. And you want us to set our thinking on things above, not on things of the earth. We can look at these things down here and evaluate them, but evaluate them from heaven's perspective. Evaluate them from our position in Christ. Measure everything we have, everything we want, every difficulty with people, with circumstances. Help us to measure all of that through the grid, through the framework of those things which are above. Because in a little while, we're there.